If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to join with me back again in Matthew 19 now, in the 19th chapter. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses therein. A passage of Scripture that I know will hit home to many of us. In fact, growing up, obviously I knew that my dad had been married before, because I have a half-brother and a half-sister. Interestingly enough, it was not until I was 14 and a couple of months after my mother had died that I found out that she had been married before. So it's good for us to come by His grace to see what the Lord has to say about divorce. We've actually touched on it before. So again, Matthew 19, 1 through 15. You may recall from a couple of weeks back that we had spent our time together several weeks in Matthew 18, and June was truly a month of humility, and we're going to continue that theme today, a humility in which the disciples, as well as we, had learned that, first of all, again, our very salvation is not in and of ourselves, and that we, like that of little children, must come and depend upon our Father's good hand and upon all the goodness of His kingdom. And as a side note that I want to make clear, that childlike faith is not naive faith. Childlike faith is humble faith. And wherein our Lord brought caution, likewise, He said, "Woe to them who cause one of our Heavenly Father's children to stumble, to lead them astray. Woe indeed to them, for it would be better that they would have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea, rather than harm one of His lambs." And yet it's that, with that same humility, beloved, that we bear with one another within the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, because it was the same blood of Jesus that bought and saved you from the wrath of God to come, likewise did so for your brother or sister in Christ, as Paul told us that within the body, and I actually use this in my premarital counseling, that you are to love one another with brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing honor. That's hard, isn't it? Romans 12. "This we are to do, for it is what He," Christ, "has first done for us." And He will continue to do this today as we look at marriage. Matthew 19, 1 through 15. Again, let's appeal to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask for Your grace and Holy Spirit that You give us the ability to hear with ears attuned, spirit-tuned hearts, freshly plowed and ready for seed of Your word, and that we may receive it and it may grow by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, beginning at verse 1. "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, He went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees came up to Him and tested Him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to Him, 'Why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to Him, 'Because of your hard hearts. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' And the disciples said to Him, 'If such is a case of a man and his wife, it is better not to marry.' And He said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.' Then children were brought to Him, and that He might lay His hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And He laid His hands on them and went away. I say that this is what Christ has done for us." As I said a few weeks back, you may remember that the road to the cross is becoming more and more clear, more steep. Again, verse 1, When Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. I say the road to the cross, for in this particular passing statement, which seems but passing here in Matthew, holds the closing of one of our Lord's ministries and the beginning, really ultimately, of his destiny. For St. Luke writes, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go toward Jerusalem," Luke 9. "For this is the last time, beloved, that our Lord would tread there in Galilee," at least this side of the cross. "As foretold by that of the prophet, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near," Isaiah 50. And thus so our Savior went, and of course, as he did, as he always has, everywhere he went, there was healing. Again, we're seeing the faith, the true living God, and the religion of the Jews clashing. And we've already seen it clash a few times, but as he now goes to Jerusalem, we're going to see these clashes begin to increase, ultimately leading to his arrest and execution. Verse 3, "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Once again, the adversaries of Christ, like that of Satan, which we saw at the beginning of Matthew in the wilderness, they came attesting. It's of note here, and I'm going to mention this a couple of times, that what they're referencing is from Deuteronomy 24. This, as you may recall, brothers and sisters, was again not the first time that Jesus had spoken on the matter of marriage and divorce. He did so specifically in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 5, but evidently these religious leaders were not there, which is very possible, or they did not listen. It's good to recall what is in the background again of this question. I'm sure you probably don't remember, because I think it's been over a year since we were in chapter 5, as it was what's going on in the background here, as it was with so many of the laws of God. Man tends to get in the way. Man's religion gets in the way. And in context of Jesus' lifetime, there were two famous contemporaries, Pharisees, who had debated much over what the law meant by marriage and divorce. You may remember the two Pharisees was Hillel and Shammai. Shammai had argued that divorce was limited to just that of sexual sin, whereas, and probably a favorite of the strict works righteousness of the Pharisees, Hillel said any good cause. But what is a good cause? As I pointed out before, if a man's wife burned his breakfast, he could divorce her. And there's a record of that. This, of course, was not where Christ is coming from. For Christ, in Christ we see that women are, of course, greatly uplifted. For Yahweh God created man from the dust and woman from his side, not his heel nor his head. And as always remind the ladies, remember, us men are from dirt. Verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Not a mystery, isn't it? We rack our brains, and some people say, "I don't want to believe in the Christian God, because how can there be a Trinity, three in one?" And yet, the Bible says within marriage, it's two in one. I guess you could add a three if Jesus be there. And just as our Lord did to test the devil in the wilderness, how does Jesus respond? He responds with the Bible. Remember what I've said, beloved. When the Bible quotes the Bible, you better pay attention. That was a Sunday school class about a month ago. Paul quoting the Bible, I said, you better pay attention when the Bible quotes the Bible. And this is what Jesus does. And whereas we shall see here in the following verse that, again, the argumentation for divorce is based on God's word. Again, Deuteronomy 24, this is where the Pharisees are coming from. Jesus goes back to the beginning, Genesis, creation itself, a part of what, our Lord has come to reestablish, to restore Eden. Verse 6, so they are no longer two but one flesh, and what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Ah, the famous line from marriage. Our Lord's ending statement here reminds us that God's law, his plan, beloved, is still in effect. It's not null and void because of sin, no matter how we may mar it. Verse 7, and they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? The Pharisees, like that of Satan earlier, test Jesus again, trying to pit Scripture against Scripture. Of course, that's what Satan did in the garden. Did God really say? Again, going back to Deuteronomy 24. By you probably guess misquoting Scripture, twisting Scripture, taking it out of context, just as Satan has been doing from the beginning. Deuteronomy 24 is about a foolish man who evidently just got tired of his wife and divorced her. She goes and rightfully remarries, and whether or not her second husband dies or her second husband divorces her, he can't just change his mind and go back and remarry the woman that he kicked to the curb. That's what Deuteronomy 24 is about. She has a right to be protected from such a fickle and perhaps abusive husband who was supposed to be her provider and a protector. That's what Deuteronomy 24 is about. Jesus goes on, he said to him, because of your hardness of heart, he says, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And this is key. The law of God Almighty, handed through the pen of Moses, beloved, neither commands nor condones divorce. It is, as is with all laws that we have, both divine and human, are to regulate the harmful effects of human sinful nature, which has led not only to a broken world, as we have seen, we read last week about the world groaning under sin, but to also broken marriages as well, hence our text today. In fact, God is very clear. The prophet tells us, I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts, be careful then to keep your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. That's from Malachi chapter 2, Legacy Standard. The ESV renders it a little bit softer. But in either case, God's stern displeasure, as with all forms and effects of sin, beloved, displease our Creator. The Lord's words here remind us in all things, the way that our world is today is not what God intends for us. At least, He does not intend for it to remain. Whether it be on one end, as we're talking today, issues of divorce, or hatred like we were talking about back in Matthew 18, to brokenness of our bodies, cancer, car wrecks, or just death in general, and most of all, the death of the Son of God, that He would have to die. You see, from the beginning, it was not so. In His kindness, however, God has bore long with us, with humanity, protecting us from ourselves, and yes, beloved, Himself. Remember, when people say you need to be saved, people typically don't ask, from what? From God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans 1, we're all guilty. This, beloved, again, being done through the only Savior of sinners, beloved, to Christ Jesus, who had to suffer and die because of you and me. Please note, too, what Jesus does not say here. He says, your hardness of heart. Did you catch that? Jesus was a Jew. He was a devout Jew. He kept the law. The Bible says so. But he was sinless because he's the Son of God. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Verse 9, like that of the prophet Malachi, proves to be difficult for many scholars on what are biblical grounds for divorce. And yes, there is permission for a divorce. But God doesn't forget the victim, of male or female. Yes, God hates divorce. But there are times and places for it. Just as there was a time and a place for death. Specifically death on a cross. Because God cares for us, in His image He made them male and female. Men and women are equal in value before that of God. Again, that does not mean that they are the same. You see, the Jewish argument for divorce was that adultery must lead to divorce. I pointed this out a year ago or so. This is why Joseph was going to put away Mary quietly, for he thought he was the victim of adultery. No, in Christianity, beloved, divorce is of last resort. After reconciliation has failed. Again, remember chapter 18, you go to your brother, where two or three are gathered. Highlighting again, brothers and sisters, all the more that both man and woman are equally heinous before God. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're both sinners. Regardless of which party, beloved, the guilty is guilty of the sin of adultery or whatever the sin might be. Think of again in Jesus' case or in the Old Testament how cruel it would have been for the woman to be a victim of an unfaithful husband or abuse, physical abuse, to be just kicked out into the street at his whim. And again, as Jesus shows us in verse 6, that the marriage vow, again, is a promise made before God. We forget that. And it's a lifelong commitment. And that anything that breaks that precious God-ordained covenant between those whom God has joined together should be avoided. The breaking of that covenant by any means can lead to divorce. Does not must lead to divorce. The divorce itself, beloved, creates the sin of adultery and therefore permissible for it. What am I saying? As soon as one party breaks that sacred covenant, whether that is, yes, as Jesus clearly states here, through that of sexual sin, or, as we also say, abandonment. What is abandonment? It could be literally walking out on your spouse. It could be just abandoning the covenant. It could be abuse. The covenant has been broken before God, and adultery has occurred, and the marriage can be dissolved as a last resort. So the disciples said to him, verse 10, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Hearing the concern and condemnation in the rabbi's voice, his disciples go to the other extreme. They're getting uneasy. A fault that their fathers had done, beloved. The same thing that would go on in even the early church fathers with the celibate clergy, the creation of monks and nuns and so forth. But he responds, but to them he said, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those whom it is given, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. Birth defects, another effect of sin and the fall. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. There are those eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Jesus doesn't deny the fact what a eunuch is. And we know, of course, in the harems of old, the male servants would, made eunuchs for obvious reasons. Well, the Lord responds, excuse me, to their astonishment. Again, several of the disciples were probably married. Peter, we feel pretty certain, was married because he had a mother-in-law. Poor guy. But I love my mother-in-law. No, I do. But Jesus responds truthfully. Yes, marriage is hard, beloved. And some of y'all might shout amen. Preach it. It is hard, beloved. It's hard because, as I said, guess what? The one of whom you will marry, are married, or have been married to is a sinner. And you are too. You put two sinners together in a fallen world and you get what? Marital bliss with a heaping of heartache. What our Lord is saying, beloved, is that there are those that are born biologically unable, those who have been made unable, and those that choose to remain single as God gives them the gift. That God uses them for the advancement of his kingdom, as well as the Apostle Paul was not married, at least during his ministry. As a quick side note, yes, it is strongly believed that Paul probably was married at some point in his life. It was very unusual for a high-ranking Pharisee not to be married. But he never says anything about a wife, so it's believed that maybe she had died before he was called to Christ. That way, I guess, freeing him up for missionary work, and he chose not to remarry. So again, we can certainly see that the disciples were concerned. But in spite of all the troubles that we as sinners endure and that we even bring upon ourselves, listen to what the Bible says. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, Proverbs 18. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, remember last week? But a prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs 19. See, all the wives are from the Lord, and I guess us men are from the dirt. And why Solomon said, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Again, Psalm 127. It was then, after these hard sayings, guess who comes to Jesus? Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. Now, we've already seen Jesus talk about the children and childlike faith before, haven't we? But why here and now? Well, I think there's a couple things. Again, large crowds, and maybe seeing a break in the teaching of Jesus. That's when the parents send their children forward, or actually their babies. They bring their children to be blessed, like that Jacob to Isaac. These babies are not sick. They're looking for blessing from this teacher, the faith of their parents. That's like we do in baptism. The disciples were annoyed at this, at this interruption, and probably the interruption of the rabbi's lesson. This is some hard sayings. But again, remember, beloved, in olden times, yes, people loved their babies, but infant mortality rate was so high that people naturally built up barriers. They did not actually start getting close to their children until they were older. That's even up until the 19th century. But they bring their babies to be blessed. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and he went away. Why? Why children here? The children of the subject of which Jesus spoke of a couple of weeks ago, of what Paul spoke about last week, being adopted, huiosthesia. Note the word here in the Greek is paideia. This is a little child, an infant. Well, guess where babies come from? No, I'm not going to go into details. It's the product of when a husband and wife are together. I think this is why this is here. I think this is what the Holy Spirit is doing here. The disciples are confused. Well, then we shouldn't get married. Well, here's all the children. Where did the children come from? Where's the future church come from, beloved? Fulfilling God's command to be fruitful and multiply. Yes, marriage is hard, but it is not a sin. Remember, God designed it. The problem is us. We're sinners. That's why our Lord welcomed them. A reminder again of the simple trusting-like faith of a child. And those who have such, Jesus says, such is the kingdom of heaven. A babe or a lost lamb cannot stretch out their hand toward Christ, but Christ stretches his hand out toward us. As we saw last chapter, when a brother or sister wrongs us, same with a husband wrongs his wife, or a wife wrongs the husband. We're called to forgive one another. It's not easy. The cross wasn't easy. We're called to forgive one another, to seek reconciliation, and even when our children wrong us, that we come to Jesus, that we continue to come to Jesus, trusting his goodness, even with the effects of sin in the fallen world may remain, that we be forgiven as he has forgiven us. God's purpose of marriage has always been for our good, our comfort, companionship, and of course, children to raise in the Lord. But even in these difficulties, God's purpose is to show us of our daily need of him, beloved. He's forming you. He's forming you. Like little children in our sanctification, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Dr. John Piper recently said that God uses it to beautify us. He said that neither God nor Christ found a pure bride, Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New. Piper says that they made a pure bride. God made a pure bride. God did not find her beautiful. He made her beautiful. And that's what we're seeing in the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5. And please remember the reason why it does say that about the submitting to the husband. I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago. Men, guess who's going to be held responsible for your household? And even so, beloved, today, from sin and brokenness and forgiveness to wholeness. And therefore, he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Come to Jesus, beloved. Come to Jesus, my friends. Come to him in brokenness, scars and all. Come to him in humbleness and humility and repentance and faith. Yes, beloved, even if you were the cause of a divorce, there's more grace and mercy in Jesus than there is sin in you. Come to Jesus, and he will give you rest for your souls, and you will be blessed. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Amen.